Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you or someone around you does, would you turn with me? We are going to continue working through our series looking at the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be in Mark chapter 12 this evening, verses 38 to 44. And what we've been seeing in the past few sessions looking at the Gospel of Mark, we've seen Jesus in Passion Week or Holy Week, the final week of his life, where he has, on Sunday, he has entered Jerusalem. He has proclaimed himself as the long-awaited Messiah, the promised King of the Jews. And we know on Monday, he then came back to Jerusalem and he cleansed the temple by overturning the tables, chasing people out, calling them back to proper worship. And then what we've been seeing the past few weeks is that on Holy Tuesday, Jesus has been having a series of conflicts with the religious leaders, and that would include the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and they've been asking him a series of questions, trying to catch him in his words, trying to discredit him and his ministry. And so some of the questions that were asked were about authority. By what authority is he doing this? What does he think about taxes? Should they give to Caesar? Should they not give to Caesar? Or should they give to God? And how do we think about these things? They asked about the resurrection. What happens when everyone dies at the end of the age? You know, how is there an afterlife? What about spiritual things? Then they asked, what is the greatest commandment? So they even asked about the commandments, the law. And so really, you see how Jesus is handling a wide variety of topics here, where you have these most educated, right? These are the spiritual elite people of the day, you know, basically trying to get him in any way they can, asking him about, you know, authority, about, you know, politics of the day, supernatural aspects, the law, anywhere they can get them. And finally, after asking all these questions, they realize they can't get him. And so finally, it says that no one asks him another question. And then what we saw last time is that Jesus wasn't done, though. You would have thought he would have been exhausted after, you know, coming in on Palm Sunday and then overturning the tables, and then he's still got a long walk back to Bethany tonight. But instead of, after all of these conversations, all of these questions, he then asked them a question. And he asked them about a specific scripture in the Old Testament, and he says, you know, how can the Messiah be both David's son and David's Lord? And what he's really doing by asking them that is getting them to check their own presuppositions about how they understand the Bible, how they understand the Jewish scriptures. And what he's doing is he's actually revealing his identity as both being the Son of God and the Son of Man, how he is truly God and truly man. And the fact that they aren't able to understand that and discern that in the scriptures, that's why they're missing the Messiah right in front of them. And so that was the last thing that we saw Jesus do, where he was asking them a question and they were not able to give an answer to this question. Well, now what we're going to find as we close out chapter 12 is that this is where Jesus now gives a final rebuke or condemnation to these religious leaders. And it's specifically going to be criticizing what they have been doing in their ministries. And so we're going to be reading, once again, verses 38 to 44. And it says, "Then he said to them in his teaching, 'Beware of the scribes, who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation.' Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make a quadrans. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.'" So This will be the ending of chapter 12, and this is also the ending of Jesus' public ministry in the Gospel of Mark, interacting with the religious leaders. If you remember throughout this whole Gospel, there's been all of these different interactions, even at the very beginning about the healing of like the paralytic and forgiving of his sins. We saw at the very beginning of this book all of these different conflicts with the religious leaders. Well, now after this condemnation that Jesus makes here, he now is going to just be teaching his private ministry, private teachings to the disciples. And obviously it's going to now lead into his arrest and then imminent death and resurrection. And so what we find in this section is that Jesus obviously gives a serious rebuke to the religious leaders. And specifically, he calls them out on their hypocrisy and how they are demonstrating this public religion and what we saw earlier, and that's the issue with Israel, right? The heart of the issue is that Israel's religion is all show without any real substance. And so what he's doing is he's using the scribes, the religious leaders, as that prime example of what's going on in Israel. Is that these scribes, they are demonstrating public religion, but they are not demonstrating private devotion. True, authentic worship to God. And so what we see in this passage is that contrast, if you notice. There's the contrast between the religious leaders, and then even, as you'll see, there's actually kind of two episodes going on in this same section of Scripture. But you have the religious leaders and their hypocrisy, and then you see there's the rich who are giving at the treasury at the temple. And then all of a sudden you see there's this poor widow who comes. And what we see in the context of the story is that Jesus, after he's given this long teaching and explanation and debate with all of these religious leaders, at some way or sometime during this day, he now kind of gets away. And he's kind of just sitting opposite of the treasury, and he's just watching and seeing what are the people doing. Really interesting, by the way, Jesus is a people watcher. You'll see that he does that a lot in the Scripture, where he'll just take some time and just watch and see what are people actually doing. What's going on in their hearts? What are their motivations? What are their intentions? And what we find is that this widow who is poor, she comes and she gives all that she has. Two mites, which, by the way, that's like two very, you know, very insignificant copper coins of the day. It would be like a fraction of a penny in our world. And it says that she comes very humbly. And she just goes and puts them in the treasury offering boxes. And what's interesting, by the way, is that these offering boxes, there would have been 13. This would have most likely been the outer court of the women, where basically anyone could come. And this would have been where many people could make offerings. And there were 13 of these trumpet-shaped offering boxes. And what's interesting is that, you know, with them being shaped like a trumpet, right? So if you think the big opening at the bottom, and then it kind of condenses and goes, you know, very small at the bottom, is they would put them in, and they would clank and make a lot of noise. And so there were these a lot of people that were putting in their money, and it'd be really loud, it'd be a big show, and Jesus is watching all of this. But then there's just this widow who comes, and she just humbly just puts in these two coins and then just goes on her way. And by the way, really interesting, and we'll get into this a little bit, it doesn't seem as if she even ever knows that Jesus ever saw her. She never actually is addressed by Jesus. So this is her doing this, not knowing Jesus is there, and we don't even know if she ever even gets to talk to Jesus, or Jesus ever even talks to her. But then Jesus, what he does is he calls his disciples, and he says, you see that woman right there? She's given more than anyone else, because she gave all. She was giving everything to the Lord. It was a true offering of the self. And so we see this very stark contrast between public religion and private devotion. And so that's what I want us to kind of just camp out on and just meditate on this evening as we think about some of these things. And the first one specifically is thinking about these religious leaders. And I think we see a very important lesson is that we need to practice what we preach. We need to practice what we preach. See, the religious leaders here, they were very good at teaching the law. They knew the commandments. They knew a lot of theology, and they were good at teaching this stuff. But the problem is, they weren't living it out. So they could preach it really well, and they're smarter than most people. They have the theology, but they don't have true worship. And that is a big difference. You can have a lot of good theology, really good gifting and teaching, but not have true devotion to God. And I think that's what's going on here. And in fact, you even kind of get this sense in what Jesus is saying about them specifically, because, you know, it gives some descriptors about them. But one of the things that I think is interesting is that it says, in the text after he's warning in verse 38 about beware of these individuals, and it gives this list, it then says in verse 40, they devour widows' houses. Really interesting that then a widow comes and gives out of her poverty, right? So this is a woman who's being taken advantage of by these individuals, this widow, by the way. But what we see here is that these scribes, these religious leaders, they're preaching about God's love, about justice, about righteousness and mercy, compassion, all of these things. But then when there's this widow, what they do is rather than show mercy, compassion, generosity to her or to these people, they take advantage of them. And they say, how can we take advantage of this poor widow? Maybe we can take advantage of her hospitality. Maybe we can say, hey, we have this religious need. Maybe she'll let us use her home. And so what they do is they are taking advantage of these poor people. Now, that's all we really get in that specific context that Mark gives us. But I think Matthew helps us out a little bit in a parallel account. So I just want to read verses 1, 2, and 3 of Matthew 23, where it says, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. See, so that's another clearer way of saying what Jesus is saying here in Mark, is that they have the law, they have the teaching, they're good at the preaching, but not truly living it out, practicing it. And I think that this is just a humble reminder for us that not all teachers are good. We have to make sure that we test teachers. We have to make sure that what people are doing, and not just in what they're saying here, you know, behind a pulpit or you know, during a Bible study, but how are they actually living their lives? And so Jesus actually in Matthew 7 gives us kind of a principle for this. In verses 15 to 20, he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their works you will know them. Now, of course, Jesus is specifically addressing false teachers there. And he is saying that you need to beware of them, right? You need to pay attention to who is shepherding you, who is teaching you. And it says that you will know them by their fruits. You will discern whether they are a good and trustworthy teacher or not based on their fruits. And of course, I think that in the immediate context, he's saying in their dogma, their doctrine, what they're teaching you. But I think now if we apply it to what Jesus is saying here, where he says, beware of these religious leaders. Now I think he's showing us it's not just about what they teach, but it's also the fruits of their lives, how they actually live out what they teach. And so we then are responsible for discerning both of these types of things, right? The fruits of their deeds and the fruits of their doctrine. You need to look and see how are these people teaching and how are they living it out? Are they playing the hypocrite? And so not only are we to look to our teachers and say, are they practicing what they preach? But then we also need to examine ourselves as well, I think, here. When Jesus is warning them, I think not only is he warning them of beware of these people that do this, but also beware of yourself potentially doing this. And so my encouragement, as I say, practice what you preach, is I'm actually saying, let your life preach louder than your lips. Because we can all say a lot. We can say we're going to do this. We can say we've done something in the past. We can always make these promises. We can make these, you know, really big claims. But if you aren't actually living it out, your lips are preaching a lot louder than your actual life. And I'll tell you, God is looking at your life more than he is your lips. In James 1, verses 22, it says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. See, what's really interesting about that passage where he says that is that you can hear God's word, you can read God's word, study God's word, and then be deceived by it. So there's two ways to read God's word. You can read it, apply it, and grow from it, become more holy, become more Christ-like, draw closer to God, or you can utilize it or reject it, but you could utilize it for your own selfish motives, and it actually can lead to your own deception. So it actually can harden yourself rather than softening your heart and leading you closer to the Lord. And so we hear that when every time you hear the word preached, anytime you hear or are reading the word of God, you're either going to be hearing it so that you will apply it to your life, or you're going to hear it and you're going to deceive yourself. Those are your two options. You can hear and apply, or you can hear and deceive yourself. And I think that's what's going on with these religious leaders, is that they were not practicing what they preached. They had all of this revelation, but they weren't responding to the revelation. And that's what's even scarier than what Jesus says about them in verse 40, because he says, these will receive greater condemnation. It's not that they will just receive condemnation, but it will be greater. Once again, think about what James says in 3:1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. It's serious if you want to be a teacher, if you want to be a pastor, if you want to be someone on the stage, if you want to have influence and you want people to listen to what you have to say, then you really need to take a good look at yourself. Look at your own heart. And I'm saying this to myself as well as I preach this to you all. But we really have to think about this, because we will be judged much more strictly. Not just with what we say, but also, are we actually applying what we teach? And now, I know not everyone here is going to be a teacher. I mean, you're like, well, I don't want to be that. But if you also are claiming to be a Christ follower, you'll be judged more strictly. If you say that you understand the Bible, you're going to be judged more strictly. If you're coming to church on Sunday, Wednesday, if you get more revelation, if you live in the United States and you have access to a smartphone that has a Bible app, if you have all of the Bibles in your rows right now, if you have dusty Bibles in your house, you can be judged more strictly. Because when God gives you more, more is required. Now, this is not a necessarily always a salvation issue, but it is a faithfulness issue here. And so I think we need to see this as these religious leaders, that they are a bad example and that we should not follow in their footsteps. We need to practice what we preach. But I think we also see here that we need to prioritize the secret place over the stage. Once again, the religious leaders, how does Jesus describe them? Not only were they not practicing what they preached, were they devouring widows' homes, but it also says that they desired to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at the feasts. They loved their status. They loved their titles. They loved whenever they would go out in public, they would have the long garments on. Everyone knew those are the religious leaders. Those are the scribes. You know, those are the ones that we need to be in awe of. We need to gawk over. And whenever they come to our synagogue, when they come to our feasts, we want to make sure that we give them the best place where they get to see all of the action, that we give them a lot of respect, a lot of attention. And the thing is, these religious leaders, they loved it. And then shifting focus a little bit, and then to the other episode going on here, it also says that Jesus is watching opposite of the treasury, and it says he saw how the people put money into the treasury. Now, it doesn't really go into detail of how they were doing it, but it seems as if the text is suggesting that he wasn't very pleased with what he was seeing. Now, I'm sure that there were some people that were honestly giving to the Lord that maybe were wealthy, and they weren't trying to be insincere with their gift. I know that there were true worshipers there. But generally speaking, what Jesus was seeing was something the exact opposite. He was seeing people coming in very boastful, just like the religious leaders. And maybe he even saw some of these scribes doing this very thing, where they'd come in and they're like, I'm going to give this free will offering, and it's going to be more than you make in a year. All of those coins just clanging down the drain. So he sees all of this going on. And so that's the issue, is that he sees that there were these people that were craving honor more than holiness. They wanted the honor, they wanted the prestige, they wanted the titles, the greetings, they wanted the best seats. But on the flip side, we see the widow, who prioritizes the secret place and not the stage. What we see here is this widow is living out the Shema. Now, for those who don't remember or maybe don't know and you weren't here for the lesson, Jesus was just asked not that long ago about what is the greatest commandment. And he quotes the Shema, which is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is just like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So he just taught this publicly in the temple this very day. And so don't miss that this was just happening the exact same day that he says this. And then you see a woman who comes, gives two mites, literally a fraction of a cent, and that's all she has. And she is giving this secretly, not trying to get any attention to herself, very humbly just puts it in to these offering boxes. But what's so powerful is that the widow was living out the Shema secretly, but still we see that she was seen and then commended by Jesus. God sees what we do in secret. God sees our true heart, our true intentions. And so are we going to be like the rich, like the religious leaders who are constantly fighting for a stage, for a platform, for status? Or are we going to be like this poor widow who just will humbly live out the Shema every day? Every day she will be seeking out the secret place to honor her God. That's our option, and that's what we see the contrast here. Are we going to live for the approval of God or the applause of others? Matthew 6, verses 1 to 4, Jesus says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." See, this is Jesus speaking about not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And that's really interesting because that would have been primarily how people are putting their money and their things. They'd be walking in to the temple or the synagogues and the right hand be dropping. And he says, your left hand shouldn't know what your right hand is doing. You shouldn't be drawing any attention to your generosity, to your charitable work, to your good deeds. And so I think that when we think about this, and then he says that we should be doing it in secret so that we would honor our Father and he then will reward us, it reminds us that we have to choose if we want the praise of men or if we want to get the approval of God. Once again, very humble thought that we need to ask ourselves, because we live with social media where everything we do, we want to post, we want to get attention, we want likes, we want all of that status, we want the followers, we're trying to build churches, businesses, whatever it is, what are our true intentions? Are we seeking the approval of God or are we seeking the applause of others? And I think the best way to do that heart check is to ask yourself, am I spending more time with God or anyone else? That's how you know if you're truly seeking the secret place or the stage. How much time this week have you spent with your Father in the secret place? Because what's interesting is you don't have to be anywhere specific to find him. You don't have to go to the church to find him. You don't have to go to a mountaintop to find him. You don't have to go anywhere specific. You can be driving your car, in your home, in your bed, walking down the street, at your job, at school. You can find your Father in the secret place anywhere you go. So don't say you don't have enough time. But how many interactions have you had with lots of other people, whether that's your spouse, your parents, your kids, your coworkers, fill in the blank in your own life, are you prioritizing time with God or time with others? That can show you which time, which platform you really are prioritizing. And that's why when we think about Jesus' example, what does he do in Mark 1:35? "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." Very early in the morning, Jesus is getting up to spend time in the secret place. Likewise, Luke 5:16, "So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." Jesus had all of these people. He could have spent a lot of time in public, but there were so many times where he would withdraw, where he would go out away from everyone else because he knew he needed to prioritize his time with his Father in the secret place. See, I think we can be more like these religious leaders than we think. When we know the theology, we say the right words, but then we don't practice it. And we say, yes, we all know that the most important thing we could ever do with our life is spend time with our Father in the secret place. Well, how often are we doing it? Almost not at all. See, we shouldn't have the most time that we are engaging God's Word be on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night. The most time that we pray shouldn't be whenever we say before the service, let's pray. We should be reading God's Word, praying. We should be seeking, how can I serve people in my community more than just when the church says, okay, guys, this is what we're going to do now. See, that's public worship. That's public religion. That's not private devotion. So once again, we need to make sure that we are not falling into the trap of doing what these religious leaders did, that we just have this public religion, but we don't have true, sincere, secret place pursuit. Now, as I say this, of course, visibility in itself is not completely wrong. I think it's important that we say that because you're like, well, wait a second. We live stream our service. We post sermons. We even go and do outreach, and then we'll post about it on Facebook. And that's one thing that I even myself... I'll just hold it right here. So this is one thing, though, that I have to do myself a lot of times whenever I'm posting on social media. Because I want to make sure that whenever I'm doing this, it's not just, oh, I want to get attention. I want to get praise or the likes, but rather I'm doing it to do what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount. The same passage, or the same sermon rather, in which Jesus said not to let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Because what we also find in Matthew 5 verse 16, Jesus says this, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So you see that theological balance there? We are to let our light shine. We are to let people see our good works. We want people to see what we are doing, but we have to always be checking our heart to make sure that it's for God's glory, that our light is shining to point to our Father rather than that we are doing it to get our own praise. And the thing is, God already knows. Like I said, we see Jesus here watching. He watches, he sees, he knows, and he's not always going to let you know that he's watching. The thing is, he knows our true intentions. And so it's important that we ask the question, are we living for the stage or are we cultivating that life in the secret place? Because our calling as believers is not to be famous. Our calling is not to have the biggest church in Southern Illinois. Now, if God blesses that, that's wonderful. But our calling is faithfulness. That's what our calling is. Serve faithfully, private devotion in the secret place. Trust the Lord to work. And then if you do public works outside, make sure that your light is shining that it would glorify your Father in heaven rather than seeking the praise of men. Which leads into the final thing is that we need to be faithful in both our poverty and our prosperity. Whatever state of life you're in, because I know that there are probably a wide range of statuses right now. Some people are really well off, really comfortable right now. And there's some other people that are barely getting by. Maybe you don't even know how you're going to pay your next bill. Wherever you're at, you are called to faithfulness. Don't worry about trying to be famous. You don't have to have, you know, the greatest fortune, but you can be faithful in whatever lot in life you have. And so I think there are different challenges for both, right? So for, you know, for those who are in poverty, those who are struggling financially right now, you know, it's like, well, I don't know if I'm going to, you know, how I'm going to pay the next thing. Well, trust the Lord. Be faithful. You know, sometimes that's where you're like, that's all I can do is trust the Lord. You know, but on the flip side, it can also be very tempting to think I no longer need to trust in God. See, you know, those who are the widow can be like, you know, I don't know if I can trust God because he hasn't been good to me, maybe. Maybe they can be tempted to say something like that. But on the flip side, you can become complacent if you have money, if you are well off, and you're like, oh, well, I've got myself here. Or, you know, I've got my prayer requests, so now I don't need to seek the Lord in the secret place anymore. Either one can be a temptation if we aren't checking ourselves regularly. But as we talk about being faithful here, I want to make sure that I'm not giving off the impression that that means you have to give a certain dollar amount about being faithful. We're talking about giving all types, giving your time, your talents, and your treasures to God. Because God is less concerned with the size of our gifts than he is the intention of our hearts. And that's why we think about in 1 Corinthians 13:3, where it says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." I mean, you can do a lot of good things, but if you don't have true love for the Lord and true love for neighbor, then it doesn't really mean much to the Lord. God is looking at your heart and your willingness to be faithful. And here's the thing. God can do great things with tiny offerings. How many people have probably given and supported how many mission works, trips, opportunities because of this passage? Where they see this woman, she trusted the Lord with the little. Or I think about in the Old Testament passages where this little is given to a prophet and then God multiplies it. Or I think about the feeding of the 5,000, the young boy who just gives what he has. God can do a lot with tiny offerings. We just need to give to the glory of God. And we have to ask the question, am I giving my first fruits to God or am I giving my leftovers to God? Because God knows the difference. You don't have to be rich to give or trust God and be faithful, but you do have to be willing. You have to have a heart to glorify God. Because here's the thing, God does not want our money. He wants us. That's it. He wants us, a heart that is willing, that is completely devoted to him. And the best way we do that is we regularly serve and seek him in the secret place. And then whenever we go out and we are on display, that it's always for the audience of one. So we are to give to the Lord. Be faithful to the Lord. Trust him with all that we have in whatever place in life we are at. Because here's the thing, God gave us everything in Christ. He is at his last week of life because he is going to make his life an offering for the world. That's what Jesus is doing. God is giving us himself. So he gives us everything. Can we be faithful in what we have been given? So in a world obsessed with platforms and performances, Jesus here is pointing us to a woman who prioritized the secret place. You can chase the stage and impress the world, or you can seek the secret place and you can please the Father. One reward is for the ego. The other reward is for the soul. Which one are we going to choose?